And in every series, we end up coming back to the church at Ephesus. And it is part of me thinking, I wonder if there's a reason for that. But I was also struck because as I'd already prepared for this morning, I then came across sermons that we've had in the past. And I thought, oh, wait a minute. I need to make sure I'm not repeating myself and saying the same thing I've said before. And I always remember always being told that when you preach the passage, you need to be specific to what that passage says, not just pick a word from it you like and then decide to talk about that. However, I do feel there are a few things that we need to be quite explicit about this morning. And I'd ask for your patience and your forgiveness as I try to explain. I don't like hypocrisy. I don't like standing here preaching from the Word of God about how we should be if at the same time the reality is not true. If at the same time the way that we are as a church, the way that we are as a people, the way that we operate is actually part of the fault as to why we're not living up to what we're reading. And that you go away on a Sunday morning having heard a sermon and being inspired to do something and thinking, but actually I can't, that's not the reality. So forgive me if this morning I sometimes get a bit close to the bone, but I want to do so pastorally and sensitively because I feel if we're going to grow in the unity of Christ and we are going to fulfill what God has called us to do, there are a few things we need to be upfront about. We can't keep pretending they're not there and talking about them in hushed, quiet corners. But let me begin. The book of Ephesus is a wonderful book. Some people esteem it more than the book of Romans than others. And as I mentioned earlier, one of the books I turned to this week was a book I've actually had for a very long time by Watchman Nee, who highlights this nature of sit, walk, stand. That the first two or three chapters of Ephesus are about who we are in Christ. How he has called us because he wants us, because he loves us. Because he's predestined us to do good works. And at the end of the three chapters, we have the benediction, which I will use again this morning, that we would know the breadth, the depth, the height, and the love of what God, that God has for us. But then we come to a couple of chapters that talk to us about how we walk. And this is what we're going to talk about this morning. There is walk as in how we live our lives. And there's walk as also how we make progress. But this begins by being secure of who we are in Christ. So let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fulfill the whole universe. So Christ gave himself, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head that is in Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, and the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that we can read it and hear it. Help us to do it. It's not the shortest chapter, but we go quickly from talking about being called for a purpose in Christ and what that looks like and the spiritual gifts he's given us to be able to do those things, to talking about not being malice and how we talk and treat each other. Okay. And it makes you wonder how we can go from something as glorious as fulfilling the calling and purpose we have in Christ to dealing with the fact that we keep bickering and arguing with one another, and how we should use all the energy that we have used to turn on each other to actually work together for God. We go from, in the two chapters, Paul talks to us about how we should be as a church. But how we are as a church is an extension of who we are as individuals. And then he will go on to say, and who we are as individuals should also be lived out as who we are in the family. And in all things, Christ is the head. But there is some great news here. We often use the word calling and reserve it for the minister, for pastors. Pastors are called. Missionaries are called to the mission field. The first thing I want to say to you here is it says that everybody has been given a calling. Each and every one of us has not just been welcomed into the family of God, but we've been given a purpose and a calling on our lives. And it may be that you live out that calling by being a teacher, by being a farmer, by being a good shopkeeper, by being a good neighbor. It doesn't mean that every time when God calls on someone, they have to leave their home and travel a great distance to go somewhere else to fulfill it. Or that they need to do great deeds or be seen on the high street. When God calls you, when God gives you a sense of purpose, it is for something you can do where you are. Now, what I want to highlight just now, and I will highlight it several times, because Paul seems to mention this about four times in the book of Ephesus. I am a prisoner in chains. Paul is talking about people getting up and actually doing something whilst he himself is chained. But the curious thing is, it's not stopping Paul from doing what God has called him to do. He is not at any point saying, but God's called me to be an evangelist and a missionary, but I am chained, so I can't do anything. He's not saying God has called me to minister to people, but I can't see anyone, so I can't do anything. He's writing letters. He's sending messages. He's keeping in touch. He is still finding how he can serve God where he is. And it may be that you are thinking, well, what can I do that fulfills what I believe God has put in my heart in the house that I live in and in the church that I go to? Too often we might fall into the trap of thinking, well, I believe God's put this on my heart and I want to do this, but I can't do it until. But when God put that on your heart, he knew which church you were going to. He knew where you lived. He knows your family situation. He knows what job you've got. He knows the responsibilities you have. And he won't have put a calling on your heart that he doesn't think you're able to fulfill. Now, before you think I'm about to burden you with thinking, so all of you now need to come up and I've got volunteer sheets up the front and I want everyone to fill in something, as if all of a sudden you've now got to actually do something. Notice that some of it says some. In some translations, it uses the word some. It didn't explicitly in the one I was using. No one is expected to do everything, but we can all do something. Sometimes when I meet people at college and they say, I want to be a great minister, I want to do this, I want to do the other, and they have a long list of all the things they want to do, I just think, well, what is it God has called you to do? What is it he's given you the gifts and talents to do? What is it he's put on your heart to do? And it's worth remembering that we cannot be all things. I've been there. I once tried to do an outreach and I did plant a church in a village where there was no church. But I didn't have a lot of support, and I tried being everything. It didn't go particularly well. It went well in the fact that the church was established, and we got, you know, we had Bible studies, we had outreaches, we had everything else going on. But it exhausted me, and to be honest, it took a toll on my family at the same time. And some things were done well, and some things weren't, because I can't do all things. God hasn't given me the talents to do all things. And I believe he does that on purpose, because I can't do everything. I need to rely on you, and there are some things you can't do because you need to rely on me. That's how we come together. So don't ever think, I feel God's put this on my heart, and then suddenly come up with a long list of things that you think that would involve, thinking, well, I can do this and this, but I can't do this, this, and this, and therefore you don't do anything. If there's maybe two things that you can do, then do those. God has called us to do something. God has given us a purpose, and sometimes we get frustrated. I have a passion for Bible study. I have a passion for in-depth Bible study. I am the person that, long before we had computers, was sat there with a strong concordance in one hand and the Vine Dictionary in the other, interpreting every word from Greek as if someone hadn't bothered to do that already, and I could have just picked up my English Bible and read it. I am the person that, when there was a long list of names in the Bible, went through every single one because I wanted to know the meaning of every single word, every single name. I spent an entire week trying to work out that when the Hebrews came out of Egypt, and after 3 days, they arrived at an oasis that had 12 palm trees, I spent an entire week wondering what was the significance of the palm trees. I believe sincerely that everything is relevant. And it used to frustrate me no end that when I went to church, people used to look at me like I'm weird, like some of you are looking at me now. You know, this man is a bit strange. There's knowing your Bible, and then there's knowing your Bible. And I used to think, why doesn't everyone feel the same way as I do? Why have they not got the same passion? Why is there nobody else I can talk to that has the same level of desire and depth? And there were some people, but let's be honest, we are in a minority. Not everybody wants to know the reason why that comma's there, or why we've got this gap there, or spend an entire month looking at one chapter till we've understood every single word of it and all the rest of it. And eventually someone turned to me and they said, have you ever stopped to think that the reason you've got that passion and that desire is because God has called you to be a teacher? And I thought, no, I hadn't. He says, he hasn't given you this gift and this calling to take your frustration out on other people for not being like you. He's given it to you so that you can make the effort and do the study and do the work to encourage others, yes, in their love of the Bible, in their love of the Lord. But notice that these callings are until we have all been bonded up in the unity in Christ. And that word until is important. For me, when I was studying this week, that word until took on new meaning. Because so often we're all saying, we need to wait till we've got a united sense of purpose, a united this. Actually, when you read Paul's reading, the reason we have pastors, preachers, teachers, evangelists, and apostles is to bring us to unity in Christ, not because we are united in Christ. Now, the reason I wanted to start with my example, or myself and his example, is how often have we met other people who have got a strong desire and a strong sense of calling, but the one thing it's not doing is drawing us together and building us closer to one in Christ. It's actually causing us to get aggressive, angry, frustrated, and start turning on one another. And in all of that, nothing is actually happening. I'm going to pick on evangelists for a minute. Forgive me for doing so. There are five specific callings named here, and they're not ranked. But how often have you been beaten up verbally by someone who's had a go at you because you've not been out there preaching the word and making new converts? Because they have a passion for evangelism. They want to lead an outreach. They want to do this. But all you ever hear of it is what they want you to do. They seem to think it's upon them. They've got this passion. I want to go out. I want to be witnessing. I want to be telling people about the gospel. I want to be banging on doors. I want to be hanging out tracts. I want to set up a great lunch that we can invite people to. But they're not doing it. All they're doing is getting frustrated at you because you haven't done it. It's like me when I got frustrated at other people for not wanting to study the word as much. How often has someone said, I have this straight sense of calling, but all it seems to do is stir up in them a frustration in everyone else for not having that same passion? No, I could go through all of them. It's the same that some people have got a fantastic gift for prayer, for intercession. And they are at every prayer meeting and they're praying all the time and others don't. It's not they don't pray, but because of other things, that's not where the strength and energy goes. Now, I believe prayer is important. I believe Bible study is important. But no one has ever become greater at praying by being beaten around the head all the time for why haven't you been praying? Oh, it's okay. Oh, nothing. But this is the problem. Too often, and this is why Paul goes on to say, if you are someone who has the habit of using your tongue to do harm, stop it. Start using your tongue to do good. Start using your tongue to encourage other people, to build them up, to strengthen them. That's why God has given you these gifts. If you are someone who used to steal, if someone who put their effort into wrongdoing, take that same energy and effort and put it into doing good. I'm sure Jacqueline can share the same. I've had many pupils in my classroom who put so much effort into trying to avoid doing the work, it would have been easier if they just did the job in the first place. They eventually come to that realization, and one of them, I remember one pupil, not in my class, came out of another class, and they'd gone in, they'd done everything they'd been asked to do, and they said, that was really easy, and it went really quick. We said, yes, we know, we've been trying to tell you that for ages. They spent so much time avoiding the work and so much time trying to muck about, they hadn't realized how exhausting that was. Now, this is where I want to be. I'm going to use two examples here, both of which are from my own past, but both of which I feel resonate with us as a church. But I want to be explicit because I want us to move on. I want us to move on from some of the complaints and frustrations that people have been expressing. The first one happens to be a conversation I remembered with a gentleman who now wouldn't be much older than I am now, but 30 years ago I was the young lad. Now this gentleman was a friend of my mum's, and when I asked him this question, my mum kind of looked at me and think, how dare you be so rude to one of my friends? And part of me looking back at now thinking, yes, I suppose I was a bit. He was one of those people who went to church, and he knew how church should be done. He believed God had called him to be a pastor. Now, he was in his late 50s, early 60s. He hadn't been called to be a pastor. He never pastored a single church. He never did anything to enable him to become a pastor. But when he went to churches, he knew how a church should be run. And he let people know that he knew how the church should be run. And I remember one church, this is how we came to know him. He was in one church, had 200 to 300 members, but he quite happily sat at the back and told people every week what the minister was doing wrong and what the diaconate were doing wrong. And he got a small group of people around him who all agreed that what the minister was doing wrong and what the diaconate was doing wrong, and if they just did it his way, they'd be a much better church. Except some people started to notice that after a while, that was all he did. He had all these great ideas, but he never did any of his ideas. He just did the complaining part. And my question to him had been, have you ever stopped to wonder why God has called that person to be the minister of the church and not you? For 20 years now, you've been complaining about every minister of every church that you've ever had because you believe God has called you to do something, but you've never done what God has called you to do. You've just complained about how everyone else is getting it wrong. And the sad thing was, and something I've seen repeated time and time again, is when there are people who have a great sense of calling or what they should be doing but constantly blame the church for why they're not doing it, all they do is drag other people away with them. and people get demoralized and they don't want to be around anymore because this person, oh, do you know, I'd be doing a great, fantastic thing, but we need to get this sorted in the church first before I do it. And I've seen churches bend over backwards to try and help people that are moaning and complaining about how they want things done differently, and they still just find something else, another reason, because all they're really doing is complaining and moaning. We need to be careful. We need to be careful that when we see something that needs doing, when we see something we want to do, if we believe God has put that on our hearts, that we look for a way to do it. Not that we look for reasons as to why we can't do it. And some of us have slipped into the latter. Oh, it will be great for us to be able to do this when? Well, why has God put it on your heart now to do it if you don't think you can do it now? Now, this is where I need to be honest. Because I know the past of this church. I know the history of this church. I am fully aware, well, first of all, let me talk with the positive. I know that anyone that's come to the diaconate in the last year and said, I believe God has put it on my heart to do this. Can I go ahead and do it? Has always been told yes, if it's something that they are wanting to do. The only time we've ever turned around to someone and said, can you wait a minute, is when they want to tell us what they think someone else should be doing. And that's been true in every church I've been in. If someone comes along and says, I think they should be doing this, and I think, well, that's great, but you're not them, so why don't you talk about what you can do? I am aware, and I think some people might be a little bit upset for me saying this so openly, I am aware in the history of this church, there have been members at times who've taken authority that was not there to stop other people from doing things. Not recent history, I'm talking about, I've listened to the history of the last 10, 20, 30, 40 years, in which case we need to say sorry. And I say this with a down heart, because I can stand up here and say God has called us, he's given the spiritual gifts, he's called us to be together, everything he's called us to do, we will find that we are able to do with the people that are gathered here. But I also know, listening to people that were here 10, 15, 20, 30 odd years ago, they will say, oh, but we had such and such a deacon who, when I said I wanted to do something, said no, because it had to be what they said or not what they said. I'm sorry to say, that's not just true about this church, this is true in nearly every church. There are always people who will take authority and they will decide, I want me and my pals to do something, but I don't want them doing something. I'm really sorry if that's been your experience in the past and that's what stops you from volunteering and offering to help because you feel like you're going to be stopped. But the reason I'm saying it is because I really hope that that's not your experience now. Oh, someone's really keen to get in touch with you, Gil. Okay, sorry. And I say that because I am aware of it. I'm aware that for some people in their past, they have had a passion and it's been crushed because someone else has told them, no, you can't do it. But my hope is, and the reason I'm saying this, and we had this conversation with the deacons on Monday, and this is where it's going to become a positive, because you might be sat there thinking, where on earth are you going with this? We had the conversation. We want to be that church that if someone comes to us and says, I feel I want to start a Bible study in the middle of the week, I want to do a children's outreach, I want to go around my neighbor's streets, and I want to offer something for them to come and see the church, that this is a church where we will say, yes, how can we help you? And that's what we as deacons desire to do. Because if the Lord has called us into leadership, it says here our responsibility is to embolden you, to enable you to live out your calling. And that's what we desire to do. But I am sorry that whether it's from this church or any church, that that's not always been people's experience in the last 20, 30, 40 years. That they have had that moment where they've said, I want to do this. And for some reason, they've just been told no. And I know that some decades ago that was the experience of some people in this church too. And I'm sorry to say that. The only time I've ever said no to someone is for that one reason, when they turn around and say to me, I think you should be doing this. I said, well, who are you to tell me what you think I should be doing? Either you do it, or you leave me to do it, or we'll work together on it, but don't tell me what you think I should be doing or what they should be doing. I want to know what you can do and what you want to do. We are called to live a life worthy of our calling. But too often we are focused on what everyone else is doing and not focused on what God has called us to do. Which is why this passage goes on, do not live with a futility of the mind of the Gentiles who live in darkness. Everything is about expressing frustration, their anger, who has God called us to be? When we start seeking what the Lord has called us to do and do that and act it out, then we will find that we are coming together in unity. But we need to start somewhere. We can't start with how we want the church to be in a year's time. We need to start with where we are today. This is the church. This is who we are. If we read on this further down, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What is the context of that passage? The context is the grief that is caused when we are causing division amongst ourselves. When we are using our tongues to run one another down, to blame one another, to have a go at one another, or we are using deceptive methods to try and get our own way. That's all the things Paul's talking about. Well, this is what I think is going to happen, but if I do it around this way and I can manipulate people, I'll get what I want, but as long as I stop them from getting what they want. Paul says, stop that. That's how the world lives. That's how they do it in business. That's how they... No. Talk to one another in a way that encourages one another. Love one another. Build one another up. If someone says to you, I want to do something, what can you do to encourage them in that? What can you say to them that's going to give them the ability to do that? Occasionally people will come to us and say, oh, I want to do this, but I might need a bit of money. Usually the answer is yes. There's usually someone willing to give that money to help and support. I'd like to do this on a Friday. I'd like to do that on a Wednesday. Yeah, that sounds good. I may have overstepped the mark this morning, but I've had too many conversations in the background of people telling me why they can't do what they want to do. So I want to say to us all as a church, let's put those reasons to one side. Let's actually think. We had a wonderful church weekend and people came up with lots of great ideas of things they wanted to do. What we need to do now is think, well, how can I do what God has put on my heart to do? Not, why can't I do what God has put on my heart to do? Let's try and get ourselves into that positive mindset. Paul finishes the book of Ephesians by talking about the armor of God. He warns us that the devil uses wily ways to come and cause division. And most division is a lot. It's amazing. It shouldn't be a surprise to us how much division is caused by people trying to live out their life in Christ. I cannot tell you how many arguments I found myself unintentionally in with people who are trying to do something. We should not be surprised that as a preaching group, the first time we had an argument as a preaching group was when we were trying to put the series together on the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we were about to do something that was important for God and the devil didn't like it. However, we are given the helmet of salvation, the breastplates of righteousness, the belt of truth, feet equipped with the gospel of peace, and we're given a sword. This isn't a sword for hacking at one another. This isn't a sword for stabbing. This is a small cutting sword, similar to a scalpel, but a bit bigger. It's used for cutting rope. It's used for setting people free. That's what it's used for. It's not for stabbing, not for slicing, for cutting. We want to live in a way that it frees other people up to do what God has called them to do. We want to live in a way that frees the people around us from the sin and the guilt and the darkness that they have found themselves living in. And what is this sword? It is the word of God. And Paul says, pray in the spirit for one another. Let me read the exact words. This is from Ephesians chapter 6, because this is what we're going to do. And pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. The Lord wants you. The Lord loves you. The Lord has a purpose for you, something you can do in the situation that you're in the place you're in this church where we've called to be. Let us live a life that encourages us to do, that is worthy of our calling. I'm going to ask in a moment that we spend a bit of time in prayer. I'm going to open in prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to look to the person to your left and to look to the person to your right and pray for them. Not necessarily out loud, just quietly pray for them, that we would pray for one another. If I could find where I've put my notes. Hmm. Okay, it appears that I've not got them. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us to serve you. We thank you that you have a purpose for our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the gifts that we need. And that you've called us to be in this place. And we pray and ask, Lord, that you would encourage us and strengthen us. And show us what it is you've, not only what you've called us to do, but how we may achieve it. Forgive us, Lord, for those times that we've delayed, for those times that we've procrastinated and got caught up in worthless conversation. Forgive us for when we've bickered and argued and dragged one another down, usually over things, Lord, that would not achieve anything. Help us, Lord, to be more like you, to live that life worthy of our calling. Heavenly Father, hear the prayers of our hearts and minds as we now pray for those around us. Can I encourage you to pray for the person seated on your left? Can I encourage you now to pray for the person seated on your right? And Lord, we pray also for those people who are not here, that you'd refresh them and renew them and cleanse them. Encourage them and encourage us, Lord, in what you have called us to do. You have gifted us with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to live out that calling. Amen.